And we're going with part two from this morning on spiritual psychosis for all the psychotic people. Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at verse number 19, Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye, and if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or money. Therefore, saying, you take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Father, help us as we endeavor to see what your word says just about life, and about our possessions, about our time, our talents. Lord, help us to look at life in the way you would want us to look at life. And we pray you bless your word as it's preached in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I mentioned this morning my friend, which is becoming somewhat of a good friend, Jim Beller, said that in his travels, he said that two things are really ruining American churches is pornography and materialism. Of course, there's a lot more than that, but those are two destructive hand grenades that are being thrown in the church. I mentioned this morning, psychosis is losing the sense of reality. A psychotic person is someone that has psychosis, or someone who has lost the sense of reality. Many, even Christians, are living in a world of spiritual psychosis. They have lost the sense of spiritual, or let's say biblical, reality and how we are supposed to live, and how it's almost common sense to live if we live by the Bible. Most truly committed Christians that are committed to God's word are accused. They're not accused in the sense of maybe they might not use these terms, but they would be accused of being somewhat psychotic because they live for eternity. Brother Two's back there with Justin, and there would be some people that don't understand the reality of God that would think Brother Two is wasting his life, and he's got his poor little son over there in Cambodia, and he's got his other four children. You're depriving them of a good life by putting them over there in that third world country. Shame on you. No, you know what he's doing? He's doing what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He's laying up treasures in heaven. We have Brother Hawking here, 57 years. And we'll have him share. We'll have him share here in the church more than once. Listen, when you're on the mission field for 57 years, you got a lot to say. And he realizes he didn't waste his life. Listen, by the way, I like he just so much. I don't know him real well, but just what a happy, content, godly man, mission field for 57 years, serving the Lord. And he's still just at it. He's just doing what he can to serve the Lord. We really must understand that the lust for affluence in contemporary society is psychotic. Somebody, it is psychotic because it has completely lost touch with reality. We crave things we neither need nor enjoy. We buy things we do not want to impress people we don't like. We are made to feel ashamed to wear clothes or drive cars. By the way, let's do that. Let's start having, I'm all for new cars. Someone probably got a new car. I had someone come to me in the Monterey Park Church, and they said, "Oh, Pastor, I don't know what to say." Because I was like, look, I drive a pretty new car, okay? We're not preaching against new cars. It's the thought of you don't need to get a new car because your best buddy got a new car. You don't need to get a new car to try to impress people. They're going to criticize you because you got the new car. Get a new car. You need it for just the thing doesn't break down or whatever. But wouldn't it be nice if we just sort of start competing around here instead of competing on who has the most alligator shirts and who has the nicest, coolest shoes, but who has the car that has the most mileage on it? Just not to prove anything, but just to prove that we're not trying to prove anything. We're made to feel ashamed to wear clothes and drive cars until they're worn out. The mass media has convinced us that to be out of step with fashion, and by the way, the commercials, the advertisements, the billboards, the internet, it's warping our kids' minds. I want this. Keep your kids away from all that stuff. Your kids, I want this for Christmas, and I want this for my birthday. And my children are just like everybody else. They're a bunch of sinners saved by grace, and they have their problems, and we have our, we are family, you know, Brady Bunch plus two and all that type of stuff. But I'm glad at birthday they're not saying, can I have this for my birthday? And I know I'm treading on sacred ground. You don't need to spend a bunch of money on the birthday for the kids. Oh, man, I just blew the whole thing apart. I can't say it. I got to get to that. I better not say it. You don't have to keep up with the last birthday party that you went to for a child. I'll just keep it right there. Because, man, I feel darts. You know, those darts in Ephesians chapter 6, they're getting thrown at me right now. Why are we having birthday parties for six-month-old kids? They're not even enjoying it. We're getting hoppers and poppers, and the boy's only 1 year. He doesn't even know what's going on. I'm not against birthday parties. God's not against birthday parties, but we go to seed on stuff. You say, why? Because our cousin did it. Better go on. What's that big monster guy? Now they got big buffs. I don't know anybody in our church that did this, and if you did it last week, I would never say it the following week. I'd wait at least 2 weeks to say it. Barney. Is it Barney? Is Barney the big monster? They're hundreds of dollars to bring it. Listen, I'll wear the thing. I'll charge you $50. You don't need to get Barney in there. What's Barney going to do? We're crazy. I'm going in and out after this. Really, it's like, what are we trying to prove? Let's just be Christians. Let's love our wives. Let's love our children. Let's go win people to Christ. Let's get some money, send them to the missionaries. Let's go to the mission field. Let's get a heart for it. Let's serve the Lord. Enough with trying to be like the world and being just mimicking the world. What are we doing? We're psychotic. It's not reality. I talked to somebody, S.M. Davis, once. He said, you know what? He said, our kids need to be sent to the mission field so they can see reality. I'm going to say, he said, this here in America, this isn't even real. I said, I got it. Anyway, let me keep reading before I get myself in more trouble. The psychosis permeates even mythology. This is review from this morning. The modern hero is the poor boy who purposefully becomes rich rather than the rich boy who voluntarily becomes poor. Covetous we call ambition. Hoarding we call prudence. Greed we call industry. We said this morning, I'll skip the rest of this. We said this morning, materialism must be dealt with regularly or will destroy you. Materialism is basically believing the lie that is talked about in Matthew 13:22, that Jesus calls the deceitfulness of riches. Riches deceive us, tells us we're going to get something that we're not going to get. It offers something that it does cannot offer or cannot give. Materialism and the deceitfulness of riches is believing that money and possessions will bring something that only the Lord can bring. And verse we read there in Matthew 6:22-24 about how Jesus said you can't serve God in money. You can't. He didn't give room to say, well, maybe some can. Nobody can. And so this is important. It's important that we deal with this. Materialism is like a lifelong battle with cancer. And I mentioned this morning, I don't know if I think Mrs. Evans, she set a record. We used to have her come every year to come encourage our ladies, because here's a lady, she had cancer for 20 years. She set the record of patients at Mayo Clinic for the type of cancer that she had for the longest she was able to live. And she lived 20 years with two different cancers. But it's like a lifelong battle with cancer. We should treat materialism like cancer because of how fatal it is and how easy it is to come back. You cannot, by the way, in America, you'll never make a decision, come to an altar, go back, memorize some scripture and say, I'm free. No. It's some of us, maybe because of the way we were reared in our homes, our parents taught us, we were reared in a good church, but it's something that we will battle with for the rest of our lives. There must be regular checkups. Pam mentioned this morning, it was regular still now. I think she said once a year. There must be regular checkups. And in the back of a cancer survivor, there's always the possibility that this cancer may come back and could destroy this individual. And the same thing as we know Demas, there's many different people in the Bible that sold out because of this materialism, setting their affections on things here on earth. And Gehazi, we mentioned this morning, Judas sold our Savior for 30 pieces of silver. And then, let me say this, turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 13, please. Materialism is more difficult in America. It is. And materialism is going to be a temptation for everybody. Setting our, you know, brother, too, it's so encouraging. It's so encouraging. With every asset, there's a liability, but it was so encouraging to hear the testimonies of these converts in Cambodia that get saved, get on fire for God. And this group in this Muslim village, the Cham, they call them the Cham people. They're in a Muslim village. They've had families that have forsaken them. They've been kicked out of the village. I think maybe some of them have been persecuted, beat, and so forth, and how they stay faithful. And please don't get this wrong, and we're not questioning their faith in any way, but one of the reasons is they don't have as much temptation where they are for materialism. All they have is Jesus. By the way, when all you have is Jesus, it's a lot better than you have all these other options out there. And but in order to overcome this materialism, we need to understand where we live. We live, you know, it's like we live in the sea. You know, I remember the first time I was about 16 years old, or 14, 15 years old. I went with one of my dad's friends to Las Vegas, and we're driving, and we're like, wow, what's all that light over there? It was at night. What's all that light over there? It was a big light. Really, it should be a big cloud of darkness, and said, that's Las Vegas, Sin City. Well, it's pretty much becoming America, the sin country. unfortunate. I love America, and I want to do what I can to help America, but we need to understand where we are. Look at Romans chapter 13, and we'll look just a couple of verses here. Look at verse number 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And look, it's hard not to make provision for the flesh. You say, why? God is warning us about people, verse 14, he's warning us about people, places, and things that cause the flesh to be more tempted. That's, you say, well, where would that place be? Right here. America's that place. Our nation spends more money on marketing and commercials than no doubt any country in the world. Also, it is easy to make money, and it is tempting to spend more time making money than it is to serve the Lord. But please, let me just put a thought out. I mentioned I appreciate our little children. They're trying to bring $250 on offering Sunday. And our bigger children are trying to bring $500, and a lot of them won't be able to do it, but they're trying. And one thing we do every year is have a candy sale. And then we've given a little incentive for some of the adults. Say, listen, if you take some of the kids out, we'll give you an incentive. And so my son Tim said, well, forget the candy sale. We'll put a painting advertised, Tim's painting, and I'll get a paint job, and I'll have the teenage boys go do the paint job, and they won't have to do the candy selling. They did it. Got the paint job, got the candy sale. No candy sale, but here's the point. It's easy to make money in America. Okay, say, well, not in this economy, and I'm not teaching on this right now. It's pretty easy to make money in America. Talk to one of our men about starting a new business. And that in itself, right there, that in itself, it's like, wow. And by the way, dads, let's take care of our families. Let's pay the bills in our families. Let's keep the children fed. But there's all kinds of temptation out there. Whether it's money, I was talking to the faithfulness rally, somehow making provision for the flesh. And that's not just immorality. The flesh is anything that's going to take us away from the Lord, and our flesh is yielding to it. I get now, I don't know how, I don't know what happened, but now I get these emails, advertisement for everything. Everything. How to take the hair off your big toe. I got a mole right here. It used to be a little small thing. It's growing. I got to take it off. How to take your own moles off. I put that one. I'll save that one. How to cut your nose hair without scissors. All this stuff coming on your email and all these advertisements. And the truth is, one every four sort of interesting. And next thing you know it, we're spending all of our time on something that has nothing to do with eternity, nothing to do with God, and our flesh is appealing to it. Now that's why every little email that comes on your computer doesn't mean you have to look at every word on it. That's making provision for the flesh. Materialism more difficult here in America. Let me go on. John Wesley said, wherever true Christianity spreads, it must, please get this, it must cause diligence. You say, why? Because the Bible teaches to be diligent, to be a hard worker. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. John Wesley said, wherever true Christianity spreads, it must cause diligence and frugality, which in the natural course of things must beget riches. Why? diligence, resourcefulness, frugality, and having scriptural principles about finances, it's going to prosper you in the area of finances. And riches naturally begets pride, Wesley says. The love of the world and everything that is destructive of Christianity. So you walk with God, you get in this word, then next thing you know it, you do have some financial blessing. And then what happens, it gives you more temptation to love the world. And different things are destructive to Christianity. And Wesley goes on to say, now if there was no way to prevent this, Christianity is inconsistent. And we know Christianity is not inconsistent with itself and of consequences, cannot stand, cannot continue long among any people, since wherever it generally prevails, it saps out its own foundation. In other words, if you walk with God, you have discipline, you have character, you're resourceful, you're thrifty, you have God's blessing, you'll have a little bit of money. By the way, John Wesley has some good material on money. Make as much as you can, save as much as you can, give away as much as you can. That was his three principles. Then he said, it saps us out of our own foundation. But with a walk with God in his word, you can prosper and not allow it to sap your spiritual energy. During the days of the Iron Curtain, a persecuted Romanian pastor said, in my experience, 95% of believers who face tests of persecution pass it. Amen. While 95% of who face the test of prosperity fail it. And by the way, if you're getting raises and you're getting more money and you're getting promotions, good for you. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. I've seen people when they're poor and they had very little. By the way, the same thing happens to a church. Typically, the best time in the church is the early years when they have nothing but God. And they work hard and they pray and they seek the Lord. Then the next thing you know, they have a nicer building and they have some nice things and they have chandeliers in the church. You know what happens? Sometimes it can go to your head. Let it not go to our head here at Pacific Baptist when we get in that new building. Let that be a center of soul winning and a center of church planting and a center of strengthening families for the glory of God. Don't let it go to our head thinking we're something. We're nothing. We're a bunch of pieces of dirt that were saved by the grace of God. Said, in my experience, 95% of believers who face the test of persecution pass it. 95% who face the test of prosperity fail it. This is what Thomas Carlyle meant when he penned these words. Adversity is sometimes hard upon a man. But for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 that will stand adversity. John Steinbeck said we can stand anything that God and nature can throw at us, save or accept plenty. He said, if I wanted to destroy a nation, I would give it too much and I would have it become miserable, greedy, and sick. Materialism is often hard to detect because we live in it. It's hard to detect. We're all going, oh, we're all going, man, nobody here has a bunch of money. Who are you preaching to, pastor? Is someone on the internet listening? No. It's hard to detect. Deceitfulness of riches. It's hard to comprehend because we live in it. We live in it. I don't mean out there. I mean in my house, 533 West Wardlow, downstairs, upstairs. I look in my closet. I got a bunch of clothes I need to give to somebody. I have some ties I need to give to somebody. I can look at my drawers. There's clothes in there. The moths are eating away. Say, oh, are you rich? No, that's just where we are in America. I got shoes over there. If I pulled them out, I mean this. There's dust in them. There's dust inside of them. That's sort of materialistic. It's like, hey, listen, let's be frugal. Let's be resourceful. Let's say, hey, listen, there's somebody that can use this. We don't need to have 30 pair of shoes and 50 sport coats and, you know, all these. And anyway, we're living in a culture where so few are not infected by materialism that it makes it difficult to recognize. And when we find someone that's not affected by it, we think they're weird. They're different. They're odd. And I think when God looks down from heaven, we're the odd ones. He's not the odd one. I've listened to this Otto Koning. He was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. He's back here in the States now. I mean, he was talking about how he said in the village, and this was about 30 or 40 years ago, he said in the village he went to, he said, these people did not know what ice was. Not they've never seen ice. They didn't know what ice was. And he would like to cut up with them. He'd mess around with the native people. And one day he had some ice and he said, hey, come here. You know, whatever his name was. And he put it on his hand. He said, ow. He says, it's fire. Fire something. He called it something fire. He said, yes, fire. And he said, wow, where'd you get that? He said, you carry fire? I said, yeah, I carry. He didn't think. He just, yeah. He said, I'm going to bring this to my village. He says, I'm gonna show them that I can carry fire, a fire rock. He put it in his pocket. Of course, they didn't have much clothes. His pocket was about all he had for his clothes. Put it in his pocket. Walked over there, went in his pocket, and of course it was very hot. And he's going, "Hey, where'd my fire rock go?" He went back. He said, "Tuon." He called the missionary Tuon. He said, "What'd you do with? What happened?" He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "The fire rock disappeared." He said, "Man, you lost my fire rock." He said, "Here, I'll give you another one." He goes, and he's got his little refrigerator on his generator, and gives him another fire rock. He said, "Now look, man, don't lose this one, okay?" He said, "Go over there and mess around with your guys." He said, "All right." He got a little palm leaves and covered it all up, made sure nobody lost it, or he didn't lose it. He made, put his whatever he had, a little loincloth there. He said, "I ain't gonna lose this one." He went over there, got over there, and he's going, "Hey, it's gone again." He came back, he said, "You're playing magic on me." Of course, those people over there, they live in magic. He said, "You're playing magic on me. You got the spirits going." He said, "No, you lost another one." He said, "Now look." He said, "Don't lose this one." He gave him another one. He went over there and he got that thing all locked up. And sure enough, by the time he got there, it disappeared. And it was so hot, it dried. He couldn't figure out it was melting. He actually came back and he avoided the missionary because he's going, "This guy," he said, "the missionary's going to think I'm dumb, keep losing these fire rocks." And then the missionary said, hey, I forgot what his name was, Fufu. "Hey, Fufu, come here." He said, "Did you get to show the fire rock to the villagers?" He's gone, "No." He said, "You dummy, you lost three of those things." And he went and told me, he said, "Here's the key is this." He said, "The fire rock cannot withstand speed." And he said, "If you run over there, it'll still be there." And he said, "Okay, it wouldn't melt by then." But you know what the point is? They didn't even know what ice cubes were. I think for myself and those of us that grew up in America, we don't even know that we're in the midst of materialism. We're in the midst of stacking up things here on earth, laying up treasures here on earth. And God says, lay up treasures in heaven. He had a mirror. They don't know what a mirror was. They never saw a mirror. He gave the guy a mirror, put it up, and he said, "Hey," he said, "Who's that?" He'd never seen his own face. That'd probably be good for some of us. Passed the mirror over. He didn't tell him it was a mirror. He said, "Look at this guy." Passed the mirror to the next guy. Said, "Hey, it's a different person." And he's cutting up with them, and he said, "Man, that's you. My soul." They had a picture. They'd never seen a picture. They'd made pictures, but not like a nice, perfect painting or a real picture. They had a picture of an American pig. I don't know why the missionaries, American pig. This guy's going, "Hey, he's getting his bow and arrow out. He's going to kill it." We laugh at them. I wonder if God laughs at us saying, "What are you guys doing? What are you guys doing? After one of the church, this is a pastor at a church, after one of our church's missionaries had come home for a month, he said, I've been overwhelmed with the materialism here. This missionary comes home. When another missionary returning to the field after a furlough, we asked, what struck you the most in the time you were home here in America with us? His just matter-of-fact reply was sobering. He said, what struck me most was how people use their houses to make statements to each other. Their houses aren't places just to keep warm and dry and sleep, but they're showcases of display, to display their wealth and impress each other. Both of these men are from other cultures. The sad thing is that if either stayed in the United States for a year or two, they might not notice it either. Like the frog that's boiled to death by degrees, we tend to gradually assimilate to our materialism, becoming desensitized to it. Finally, we regard it as normal rather than an aberration. By the way, Brother Hawking, I bet there's times when you've watched America change. You'd go to Africa, maybe you'd come here after several years. You just watch. Well, materialism was all over, but here in America, it's sad. One missionary from India, after coming to the States to go to school and pastoring for a few years while he was here, fell for this American dream. He said, my family and I were not unaffected by the materialistic lifestyle around us, and we too were caught up in this same spirit. On the surface, everything was fine. I was preaching, studying the Word for hours daily, and shepherding a church of 200 souls, and our church was growing. The congregation was being fed by the Word of God. People were being saved, but I was miserable inside. My soul was drying up. It was empty. I was tormented by the knowledge that I carried inside my heart and head. Others had not seen what I had seen in Asia, and I could not forget the people I'd left behind. I was haunted by the memory of the millions of lost souls in northern India. For 2 years, my heart hardened. Then as I prayed and evaluated my life in light of eternity, it all changed, and I let go of one materialistic thing after another. Now let me do this, and I'll finish next week. Is there a remedy for materialism? There is. By the way, and I'm glad John Wesley made that little disclaimer, of course. I mean, the Word of God can't contradict itself. There will be those of you that have a work ethic and you have the blessing of God in your life. There will be some financial blessing, but you can't let it get you. What are some of the, I'll give you one. I have several here. I'll give one tonight. What are some remedies for materialism? Turn to Acts chapter 20. I want you to turn to Acts 20 and we'll be done. Acts chapter 20. Say, what are some remedies? Number one is a cause. So why do so many people get caught in materialism? Sort of fun for people to talk about all your things. It's sort of fun to show up and you got a new one. But listen, if you have a driving cause, it doesn't mean anything to you. Your life does not have that pull. Acts chapter 20. Let's look at Paul as he's, look at verse number 17. And from Miletus, Acts 20, verse 17. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. What a compassionate man Paul was. And temptations which befell me by the lying of weight of the Jews And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. And look at verse 24. But none of these things move me. What? The bonds and the afflictions and the temptations, the lying in wait of the Jews. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. So what was the difference between Paul and Demas right there? So that I might finish my course, my what class? With joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, if we have a cause, and by the way, as Christians, we do have a cause. We do have a cause, and get in the Bible and walk with God, and there's some very specific causes, and then there's maybe so there's that are very clear in the Bible. Then maybe in your life and in your family and you as an individual, there's a cause. But having a cause will it's sort of like a shark repellent. It keeps materialism doesn't grab your attention and things and possessions and identity and alligators and all that stuff. It's like, come on. That is not that important. I'm going somewhere and doing something for a mighty God. It's not a big thing. By the way, that's with anybody. That's with unsaved people. Communists, they have a cause. My brother, I believe, read this, and it's worth reading. A communist, he said, we communists have a high casualty rate. We are the ones who get shot and hung and ridiculed and fired from our jobs and in every other way made as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us get killed or in prison. We live in virtual poverty. This is not all communists, but these are people that have the cause to promote communism and world communism. He said, we live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party. Every penny we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. I mean, they're givers to the cause. He said, we communists don't have the time or the money for movies, concerts, T-bone steaks, decent homes, new cars. We have been described as fanatics. By the way, this ought to be how Christians sort of think. We've been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money can buy. We can't be bought off. We have a cause to fight for a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us in his small way is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind. We don't believe in world communism, so don't get this. I'm just quoting this guy. There's one thing that I am in dead earnest about, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, my bread, my meat. By the way, might that be our Lord Jesus and his cause? I work at it in the daytime. I dream about it at night. It holds on me and grows, not lessens. As time goes on, therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, looks, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause. And by their attitude toward it, I've already been in jail because of my ideas. And if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. Oh, Lord, give us some Christians like this. Let's bow our heads.